Well, good morning, friends. My name is Jeff Hirota. I'm a member of this church. And as many of you know, I'm exploring ordination, not as an elder, but as a deacon who would serve in the community principally and not in the local church. I completed my seminary studies at Claremont School of Theology and served my student ministry at a church in Los Angeles that was moving into Skid Row. And I prefer to remain in the background, so I didn't preach very much there. And I was so I was surprised when one of the men in the congregation complimented me on my rare sermons. He said he had timed them, and they were quite brief. In fact, short enough to enable him to get home in time to see the second half of the football game. So I'll take compliments any way I can get them. It's not football season, but it is Father's Day. And we all have plans, and I promise not to go on too long today. Please pray a moment with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. You are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, you are in luck today, because to make matters really interesting, today is known as Trinity Sunday. The first Sunday after Pentecost, the only Sunday in the year that is focused on a doctrine. So that's the assignment I drew this morning. Opinions vary on the doctrine of the Trinity from those who believe that anyone who doesn't embrace this doctrine is committing heresy to that of John Cobb, my theology professor in seminary. I was in class when one student asked him what he thought of the doctrine of the Trinity, and he replied, "Well, I suppose three is as good a number as any." Well, when you think about it, things do seem to come in threes a lot. Three coins in a fountain, three amigos, three blind mice. If you get to the Three Stooges, you've gone too far. But I think there's more to it than that. So on Trinity Sunday, I'd like to tell you three short stories. All three stories happen to be happening this weekend, and together perhaps they give us a little glimpse of the divine. His Eye on the Sparrow, sung beautifully this morning by Glenn and Ginger. Thank you so much. And that's a wonderful old hymn that puts me in mind of my first story. When African slaves in America adopted Christianity, they began to express their new religious faith in a form of music they called spirituals. Worship often took place in hidden meetings at night, sometimes signaled secretly by the singing of these spirituals. Most of these new Christian songs drew from the Bible and how to live with the Spirit of God. They expressed a hope and a faith that God would not abandon them. Oh, freedom over me, and before I'd be a slave, I'll be buried in my grave and go home to my Lord and be free. So it's June 19th, not today, June 19th, June 19th, 1865, this day many years ago. On this day, Union soldiers led by Major General Gordon Granger landed at Galveston, Texas. And General Granger rode up and publicly read this order from President Lincoln. The people of Texas are informed that in accordance with a proclamation from the executive of the United States, all slaves are free. It goes on quite a long ways from there, but I don't think anyone probably heard much after that. Keep in mind, this was 2.5 years after President Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation, which became official January 1st, 1863. Although the proclamation had little impact in Texas, due to the minimal number of Union troops there to enforce the new executive order. But with the surrender at Appomattox in April of 1865 and the arrival of General Granger's regiment, the forces were finally strong enough to influence and overcome any resistance. Well, reactions to this news, as you might imagine, ranged from pure shock to immediate jubilation. Have you ever known in your heart, despite all evidence to the contrary, that a God of love was still with you? Paul wrote in his letter to the Hebrews, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Well, on this day, June 19th, 1865, the faith of the spirituals was available for all to see. So today, this date is commemorated around the world as Juneteenth. You might have seen the pictures in the paper this morning. A day of reflection, renewal, and freedom. It is a day when we remember the nearness and the reality of the spiritual. For our second story, let's flash forward from 1865, about 100 years. The year now is 1969. Neil Armstrong sets foot on the moon. A hit movie that year is Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. They hold a little concert on a New York farm, which becomes known as Woodstock. And for many gay and lesbian brothers and sisters, it was not safe to be seen as such. Same-sex orientation might be seen as a character disorder or a mental illness. People were subjected to aversive conditioning using electric shock or lobotomies or other cruel practices too horrible to describe. And in cosmopolitan New York City, you could be harassed or arrested for being gay or lesbian. Your name could be published in the newspaper, you could lose your job, be dismissed from civil service, or be dishonorably discharged. There was no out or in. There was only the in of isolation and secrecy. In fact, even one known gay or lesbian person in a public place made the venue disorderly. Well, it was in this environment there was a place called the Stonewall Inn. Stonewall was a bar on Christopher Street in Greenwich Village in New York. It catered to an assortment of patrons, but was popular with the poorest and most marginalized in the gay community. It was a refuge, because wherever gay and lesbian people gathered publicly, they risked being beaten or arrested. The mafia ran this place because it could not be run legally, and the Stonewall was raided regularly with a wink and a nod between the police and the mafia. Customers were rounded up and carted away in paddy wagons. It was business as usual on the evening of June 27th, 1969. Now, no one knows exactly why, but on this night, gay and lesbian people stood up and said no more. One protester remembered, all of a sudden, I had brothers and sisters I didn't know I had before. Well, police on the scene were quickly outnumbered, and they barricaded themselves in the Stonewall. More police arrived in riot gear with the shields and the clubs, and they formed a phalanx and began to push the crowd back. But the crowd simply ran around the block and came back from different directions and outflanked the police till they didn't know how many people there were. It was a standoff. Well, the next night, the Stonewall reopened, and more people came. Gay people showed up who didn't ordinarily come to Christopher Street for fear of being seen. People who weren't gay showed up. And the scene repeated itself, except this time the police used tear gas and billy clubs. Heads were cracked. And the next night, even more people came. The tide had turned, and it would never go back. Well, someone had the idea for a protest march in which all people could participate, the first gay pride march, in broad daylight. They assembled on 6th Avenue and Christopher Street. One of the marchers remembers saying to himself, please let there be more than 10 people, because God knows what might happen to us when we cross 14th Street. Well, they started out, there were between 100 and 120 people proceeding up 6th Avenue. People lining the street, some joining the march. The same person who had hoped for 10 people glanced behind him, saw about 2,000 people. The march continued to grow. He walked with tears streaming down his face. He said, we knew we were ourselves for the first time. This moment in June of 1969 is now known as the Stonewall Uprising. It lives today in every gay pride march. It lives this weekend in Denver's Pride Fest, and it lives in the experience of being fully human. Before our third and final story, perhaps you were wondering what this morning's scripture reading had to do with today's shared word. Maybe not. But if you were, you remember that Paul wrote, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the community of the Holy Spirit be with you." Olivia read verses 11 through 13 from the 13th chapter, and some folks hear in these final words of Paul's letter to the church in Corinth early hints of the Trinity. But if you read just one verse earlier, verse 10, Paul had this to say, "So I write these things while I am away from you, so that when I come, I may not have to be severe in using the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down." Well, what does this remind you of? "I write these things while I am away from you, so that when I come, I may not have to be severe." Well, for me, if you're a kid, this is a real life experience in the relativity of time. The longest time there is, the time between when your mother says, "Wait till your father gets home," and the time he actually gets home. So today is Father's Day. Not everyone grows up with a father or has a happy experience with his or her father. And sometimes mothers have to fill the responsibility of both parents. Well, this got me thinking about Jesus' parents and about Joseph in particular. Let's consider Joseph's point of view for just a quick moment here. Think of it from his standpoint. First, he learns his fiancée is pregnant, and he knows he had nothing to do with it. He resolves not to disgrace Mary and to handle this news with sensitivity. And so, Joseph is a man of kindness. Then he has a dream in which he learns that Mary will give birth to a boy and that he, Joseph, should be okay with that. So, Joseph is a man of faith. Joseph weds Mary, raises the boy, Jesus, as his own. When Jesus is 12, he goes missing for 3 days when his family is on a traveling group. His parents have to double back all the way back to Jerusalem to look for him. And when they finally find him, his mother says, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." And Jesus replies, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" Now, most fathers might have had a few choice words at that point. But there is no record of Joseph's response. So we may believe Joseph was a man of restraint and understanding. In fact, there's no record of Joseph saying anything at all. He doesn't have a speaking part in the entire account of Jesus' life. And after the story of finding Jesus in the temple, we never hear of Joseph again. Some scholars believe this is because he died before Jesus began his public ministry. For the rest of Jesus' life, and even to the end, he refers to God as his Father. And it's hard to believe Jesus could do that unless he held a special place in his heart for Joseph, the quiet man he remembered from his boyhood as his dad. Three stories on this Trinity Sunday of fatherhood, humanity, and spirituality. Maybe, as Frederick Buechner wrote, the idea of Trinity just helps us understand this, that the mystery beyond us and the mystery among us and the mystery within us are all really the same mystery. Because even on an ordinary day, we experience these three mysteries and many more. And as we do, we live out something precious and profound about ourselves and the way we encounter God. May it be so for you and for me. Amen.